Isn't that amazing? And when Paul was speaking this morning, going over the spiritual to-do list there in Psalm 5 at the beginning, sing unto the Lord, sing psalms unto Him. When we sing unto the Lord, and as he stated this morning, it is not whether you're a good singer or a bad singer, because there's plenty of us that can't sing and few of us that can sing, and yet the Lord doesn't differentiate between either. He wants you to sing, and to Him it is all lovely. Isn't that interesting? You may have heard of or seen these things that will alter your voice. You speak into it, and as it comes out, it changes your voice. I think that's something, in essence, as the Lord hears us sing. While we sing, while we're obedient to God in our singing, yet to Him, as He hears it, it's a beautiful thing. Because we're singing unto the Lord. And that puts us all on the same plane. It's a beautiful thing. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And we're probably going to finish up this morning with verse 21. 15:21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. So again, as we look at the Proverbs, and as we're looking specifically at these, you have the first part of the proverb: folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. This person is destitute of any understanding. And folly, or sin, to them is a joy. And it's a joy to them because they are destitute of any spiritual understanding. But then the second half of the proverb, but a man of understanding, the man that understands the word of God, walketh uprightly. So I would ask, what do you think of folly? Or let's change that word. What do you think of sin? Because make no mistake, in this verse, folly is sin. So not only does the ungodly practice it, it's a joy to them. Not only do they practice sin, they love it. They relish it. They want to do it. They want to be involved in it. And that picture that Bridges painted, which just is so clear in my mind, it is though one were to tilt his head and another would very carefully pour the evil into the ear. That's the picture that is painted here of the light-minded person and how evil is poured into you if you are such a person that just takes sin as something that can come and go and it's really not that important. So that sin is being poured into you, whether it's through a filthy conversation or pictures or whatever it is. So Bridges says, when to the person that would say, what is so bad about that? He says the thing that is so bad about that is that it is contagious. And it's a contagious atmosphere. So to be involved, if we purposely, it is one thing if you're in the workplace and you work with others as you do, and You don't work in an atmosphere. I don't think any of us work in an atmosphere where there are all Christians. That's just not the way it is. So we have to come in contact with these people. But if we purposely put ourselves in an atmosphere of sin or fellowshipping with those of the that are ungodly, the problem with doing that, and you say, well, you know, they're my friend, I've known them for so many years, I do, you know, we this or that or whatever it is, they're still the ungodly and they do not hold the Word of God as you hold the Word of God. And they do not view sin as you view sin. So what is the problem? The problem is, as Bridges says, it's contagious. You're putting yourself in a contagious atmosphere. And then he says, to go further, the problem with that is that the entrance into that is fatally connected with the next step. And the next step. And the next step. And that even holds true with our own family members. I know, I've heard many of you say, and I've said myself, you are my spiritual family. I love each one of you as though you were my own flesh and blood. I don't love my flesh and blood any more than I love each and every one of you. Where would I rather spend my time? Where would I rather have my fellowship? It would be with you. It would be with you. It would be with the godly rather than the ungodly. Now does that mean that I'm never going to spend time with my family? Of course not. Of course it does not. It means that there is a priority there, and that I'm going to spend most of my time with a brother or sister. Now, how might that relate in relationship? And this is not part of my notes, but I think this is important. How does that relate when it comes to birthdays and celebrations and all the other things? Because there are times when they're going to come up on the Lord's Day. And the family is going to want to get together on those days. You've got 6 other days that you can do that celebration if it's a birthday. And we made this very clear in our family early on. If birthdays came up on the Lord's Day, we were not going to be at some celebration. If you want to do it on a Saturday, if you want to do it on a Monday, if you want to do it on a Friday, we would love to be there. But don't ask me to be there on the Lord's Day, because there is nothing more important than God's Word and being under and sitting under the preaching of God's Word. Those things can be rearranged. Does it make it less important? Of course it does not. Of course it does not. So when you put yourself in this contagious atmosphere, and this is one of those write down statements that Bridges makes. He says that pretty soon that evil company that you're having is going to be loved that evil company that you may love and you may love to spend that time with, pretty soon the evil of the company is going to be loved. Because if they are ungodly, they have different values than what you have. The whole of Scripture is on the side of caution. The whole of Scripture is that way. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Romans chapter 6, 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So we are not to present ourselves as members of sin. We're not to yield. We're not to give up unto sin. But we are to yield ourselves unto God. Christians ought to regard their members, their bodies, as weapons of a spiritual warfare. And so if we use those weapons for anything other than their proper use, it's sin. We are therefore under the obligation to refrain from all dealings with the camps of sin. In other words, you're in a battle, your camp is up here, your battle camp is up here, your enemy is over here and his battle camp is over there. Are you going to leave your camp to go and be a participant with the enemy? No, of course not. You're to refrain yourself from the camps of sin. And those camps of sin are all around us. Paul would bid us to give ourselves here in Romans 6, 12 and 14 through 14, wholly over to God, that we might restrain our hearts and our minds from straying after the lusts of the flesh. Another thing to write down: we are to look to the will of God alone. We are to be eager to receive His commands and prepared to obey His orders. And I'm afraid that so often we don't obey because we're not prepared to obey. If you're going to do something, if there's something that you're going to be involved in, if it's taking a trip, there has to be preparation made to make that trip. You just don't walk out and get in your car and you take off across the United States right now this afternoon with no preparation. If you're going to make a flight, do you hope that someone at the airport was preparing that plane for you to come and be on it? Do you hope someone thought to put fuel in the plane to clean it? It's preparation. What about in serving the Lord? Are we going to be able to serve the Lord if we do not prepare ourselves to serve the Lord? Who's going to be the most blessed on the Lord's Day when they come to hear the Word of God? Who is it? It is going to be the person that is most prepared to hear the Word of God on the Lord's Day. We are by nature corrupt and we're prone to evil. wholly devoted to evil. Just as Paul said this morning, the path of least resistance is the one that we're going to choose. And those who are destitute of the Spirit of Christ, they are too tender towards themselves. So they slacken any reins that there might even be till one offense after another offense after another offense brings them down, 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 and it brings the wrath of God upon them. Even though the Lord may prick their heart and may prick their conscience, all it does is further harden their heart. And what is the sign of that rejection? What is the sign of the rejection of the Word of God in those that come under the Word of God? It's insensibility. It's when you're no longer sensitive to the Word of God. When it does no longer mean what it may have meant to you at one time. You become untouched by it. And what is that leading to? That's leading to a hardness of the heart. A lack of fear of judgment. Now, when you see this appetite for sin, it proves that man is destitute of wisdom. When he has that ongoing appetite for sin, that's all he wants. Regardless what he may be saying with his lips. And so you see, this person, this individual that is destitute of wisdom, going on, preferring the little trinkets and trifles of the world, while despising more and more of the things of eternity, the things of God, until eventually they literally hate the Word of God. Now, what is the contrast? What is the contrast to this? This one that is destitute of wisdom. One that has been worked in by the Holy Spirit and brought to a place of seeing themselves as they really are. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 24 and 25. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is a new thinking that takes place in the Christian that does not take place in the ungodly. He sees himself entirely in a different light. He sees himself as being a sinner. He sees himself as sinning continually. He sees himself as being that one that will choose the path of least resistance. Only he hates it. He doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to be on that path. Because he wants to be serving God. He is a man of understanding. And the more understanding that he has, the more he sees how wretched he really is. And how weak and unable he really is in and of himself to do anything spiritually good. because his dependence must come from God. The man of understanding gives himself to the Word of God. That's his joy. His joy is in the wisdom that he gathers from God, just as the sinner joys in his sin. Proverbs 21:15. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. It's his joy. That's the beauty of the Word of God to the Christian. It's joyfulness to him. But what about the wicked? Verse 10 of the same chapter, just up a few verses. The soul of the wicked desireth evil. It's the contrast. Everything about the Christian, his rest, his purpose, his affections, all center around the Word of God. It's his joy, but it is only the joy of the just. To the mere professor, it is nothing more than a conviction or a fear or a service as a slave. If he knows God in any respect whatsoever, he knows him only as a master and as a taskmaster and not as a father. And there is never that service as a son. There may be the going through the motions. You can have the ungodly, and the ungodly do the same work. They can do the same work. To one, it is a chore. It is something that he hates. He doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to be involved in it. And to the other, it's his delight and his joy. Just because the one did it, is there any value in it? No. Obvious. There's no heart. Because God is always looking at the heart. By the Christian, it can be done imperfectly. It can be done not near as good as the other may do it, and yet be totally accepted, because it's accepted in the Lord Jesus. And while the other proudly says, "Look how I've done so well here. Look what I've done." Patting himself on the back, just filled with pride, which is again what the Lord hates. Done from an entirely different motive. Proverbs 4:18. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Our prayer should be, "Give me, O God, understanding, that my joy may be in thy wisdom and not in my own folly." This that we've read here is yet another contrast. The Christian is a path of light. The ungodly, a path of darkness. When the sinner is born again, at the beginning of their Christian walk, that course that they're on is very narrow in understanding at that time. The sins that one sees at that point in their life are the grosser sins in their life. But as that sinner who is now a Christian begins to advance in the Word of God, begins to read the Word of God, begins to now understand the Word of God, and begins to move forward step by step by step in their life, in their Christian walk, then pretty soon the Lord begins to open their understanding to see the things that were not just the grosser sins in their life, but the things that did not at that beginning appear to them, or appear to them as to be that important. Because their understanding becomes greater, their wisdom becomes greater, and this is spiritual maturity. One matures in the physical life. One also matures in the spiritual life, at least hopefully. And how do we mature in the spiritual life? We mature by reading the Word of God, by asking the Lord to give us understanding, by sitting and hearing the preaching of the Word of God, by the many things that we're given to read, by the teaching of our classes. It is all around us. We're being fed and fed and fed, and hopefully we grow and grow and grow, and we begin to see other things that are of equal importance that need to be neglected or refrained from, which at the beginning were not quite so apparent. In other words, many, many of those things are sometimes thought at the beginning of the Christian life to be harmless. But pretty soon, those old habits and those old associations, which at one time were unsuspected, begin to drop off. There becomes a greater conviction because of a clearer light. The heart, the eye, the ear become less veiled. It is as though a veil were put over your eyes and it was thick and you were only able to see just a little bit. But as that veil is removed, and then you are able to see so clearly, these things become more evident in the life. And you become more enlightened. You become more impressed with the truth of the Word of God. And the conscience and the understanding become more quick. We become more advanced in the fear of God. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, thank you again for the precious, precious Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that today might be a day of certainly spiritual enlightenment onto my mind and heart, that I might be more prepared to hear the Word of God and to obey it. Lord, forgive me for my unpreparedness which is a result of a lack of obedience. Lord, we thank You that You are so patient with us. We pray, Lord, that You would strangely warm our hearts this day. For Jesus' sake, amen.